Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12.
Verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the renewing of your mind. Now look at the first thing it talks about in verse 3. For through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The other ditch of a poor self-image is thinking of yourself too highly and exalted self-image. But look what it says in the last half of that verse. But to think, he not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What's that saying? Think of yourself like God wants you to think of yourself. I started last week to begin to search in the New Testament how those guys thought about themselves. And I'll tell you something, they had a pretty high opinion of themselves. Not too high, just high enough. The Apostle Peter said, let me read to you what the Apostle Peter said you to think about yourself. I don't want you to think I'm making all of this up, so I... He said to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're looking at priest, Lord. That's what he said. And I'm not only just a priest, I'm a priest to a king. I am a royal priesthood. That's what he said. He said, you are. And he's talking to Christians. I'm a Christian. He mightn't be talking to some of you. I'm not sure who you are, but I know who I am. Some of it. One of these days he's going to tell me all who I am. And I'll tell you something. You don't walk above your image of yourself. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Did you know that I am a temple of God and God dwells in me? That's all a proper self is. I have never been more amazed than in the last 2 months the people that are having problems. But when I've got to talking to them, they have a bad opinion of themselves. Do you know who you are? Ask God to teach you who you are, because you will never walk successfully unless you have a humble opinion of yourself, which is the opinion that God holds. Let me ask you something. A man came in to see me the other day, one of the nicest men in our church, and he told me, my wife and I think we are nothing. I won't even use the words they use, but I'll tell you something. He said, we're nothing more than ants. Boy, I really popped him one between the teeth. He couldn't even stand it. I said, you're calling God a liar. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. He said, I wouldn't call God a liar. I said, yes, you are. God said you were somebody, and you're telling me you're nobody, so you're calling God a liar. Would any of you in here dare to call God a liar? Come on. I remember some people who didn't think of themselves as ants. They thought of themselves as grasshoppers. Do you remember that little story? And you know what the result of having a grasshopper? You remember the children of Israel? God said, go over and take the land. And they came back, the spies, and said, we're nothing but grasshoppers. And you know what grasshoppers did? They hopped around in the wilderness for 40 years till they died. You all remember that story? Shake your head so I won't have to tell you the whole story. Remember that story? Okay, listen. You go on and be an ant. You live in the wilderness like an ant. Or if you want to be a little bit bigger, be a grasshopper. That's not humility. What they should have said was this, children of Israel, we are the children of God, and if we're the children of God and our Heavenly Father told us to go into the land, our Heavenly Father will go with us. Let's go, folks! They'd have saved themselves 30 years, 38 years. Let me tell you what's happened. Did you know something? That the children of Israel were forbidden to take the Lord's Supper, what did they call it? The Passover in the wilderness. You know why? I want you to imagine a scene with me. They're in the wilderness and they're going to celebrate the Passover. Now, they've been in the wilderness 30 years and they've had children. And some of those children are growing up. They're 12 and they're 14 and they're 16. And they're going to celebrate the Passover. And the boy says to his daddy, Daddy, what's the Passover? His daddy says, why, it's a time of rejoicing that God delivered us. Now, I want you to think of a boy. He's been in the wilderness for 16 years. He's eaten manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper for 16 years. He said, what in the world did God deliver us from? He'd seen snakes and sand and cactus and manna for 16 years. You know why the Lord told them not to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness? Because there wasn't much to celebrate. And he'd never intended for them. Listen, I'm going to tell you why a lot of your children will never follow God. They're looking at you and saying, boy, if God saved him, what in the world did he save him from? All because of a grasshopper complex. You'll never walk the straight and narrow till you know who you are. And you just, you know, let me suggest something to you. The three things tonight, I want you to do this. Would you go back home and do this? Holy Ghost, teach me who I am because I'm in Jesus. Would you ask him to do that to you? Just ask him to teach you who you are. You see, have you ever noticed this? That when you know who you are, it gives you... You see, titles entitle. Let me say that again. A title entitles the holder of the title to certain privileges, right? They call me president. I'm going through that door that says president. But if I'm only vice president, I can't go in through that door that says president because my title doesn't entitle me to that office. Title, holy priest, son of God, saint, Lord. You say, how you know all that? Well, the Bible's been telling me that all the way through. I'm even more than that. I'm a servant of the king. And I'm even more than that. I have been commissioned. You've got to be a servant before you can be an apostle. And in his gracious goodness, he has commissioned me to a job. You know something? For years I thought I was a nobody, and that's exactly the way I acted. For other years I thought I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and that's exactly the way I acted. When you think of yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner, that's the way you're going to act like a dirty, rotten sinner. You're going to walk the road? Know who you are. Holy Spirit, teach us all who we are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Rule number two has to do with other people. Fortunately or unfortunately, I'm not sure how you think about it, on the road, there are other people. I have found 7 different kinds of brothers on the road. You better realize that everybody that's on this road is a brother, no matter whether he's a Baptist brother or a Catholic brother or a Methodist brother or a... What kind you got out here? A Seventh-day Adventist brother, whoever, if a man's in Jesus, he is your brother. Now, there are all kinds of brothers. There's one that's just a brother. He's the same age I am. They're older brothers. They're further along than I am. They are appointed brothers. The master has appointed some brothers over us. Your pastor is God's appointed brother. He is a brother, but he is God's appointed brother in this church. And you fight him, you'll be fighting God. And there are anointed brothers. There's some people that God has anointed for special ministry. We need to recognize the anointed. Now, it's not hard to get along with these folks, but I'm going to talk about the kinds that it's hard to get along with now. They're weak and baby brothers whom you have to help change the diapers quite often. Now, they're on the road, too. They're still your brothers. And our Heavenly Father says, would you take care of his diapers? I have a tough time with diapers. I used to. I hope we're out of that stage forever. We call the last one caboose in faith. In the church, if it's a healthy church, there'll always be some baby brother. And God calls on us to change the diapers. Not always to rock them in our arms, sometimes to do the dirty work. And they're not only baby brothers, they're weak brothers. Sick brothers who need our help. Why don't you hurry up and walk with us? I'm sick. Help him. And I might rock, there's some very odd brothers. You know, I mean real oddball. To tell you the truth, there are times when I have seen an odd brother coming down this aisle and went out that way. You know what I mean? I mean, some of the odd brothers never stop talking. I know you think that about me, and I feel that about me today. But I guarantee you have much trouble with me tonight. Odd brother. Some of them have got peculiar ways. But I don't ever want you to forget that they're brothers. Now, let me tell you the rule of the road. There are many rules, but I want to give you the main one for brothers. All kinds, anointed, appointed, brothers, older, younger, baby, sick, weak, odd. It's called the rule of inter, I-N-T-E-R, dependence. Now, see if you, let me tell you what independence means and see if you can guess what the two ditches are. Interdependence, according to the dictionary, means mutual dependence. It means we need each other. Now, what do you think of the two ditches of interdependence? Come on. Independence is one of them. I don't need anybody. I can make it alone. I don't ever want to be called an independent Baptist. I resent that. I used to be an independent Baptist. I don't mean that I wasn't a Southern. I was an independent Southern Baptist. I could phrase it better. A bullheaded, independent Southern Baptist. I've been dehorned, and I'm getting softened up. Beloved, let me tell you something. When you get the idea you don't need any and every brother, and you're getting independent, you are getting in a ditch. Somebody asked me tonight what I think about the charismatics. I said, I thank God for them. They're brothers, too. There are two extremes, you know, in the church. I was raised with some cold Episcopalians. I don't mean cold spiritually, just cold in their enthusiastic worship. They might have been cold spiritually then. I didn't have much spiritual life. I couldn't have told you whether cold or hot or indifferent. I just know this. Went to churches where the choir walked down the aisle and everybody genuflected or whatever they call the thing. And it was a high church. They made Catholics look like holiness. I mean, with their formality. I was raised in an Episcopalian country. Now listen. Some people like that. I'm not running that down. And there's some saints in the Episcopal church. In the high Episcopal church where they wear robes and the guys turn their collars backwards and got little stuff around them and all kinds of robes and colors. That's one branch of the Christian brotherhood. Another one's the holiness where I knew a man said one time he'd like to get one of those stiff, well I won't use the word stiff, that's not formal brethren and handcuff him to a shouting holiness. He said one say pray. That's it, shut up. Now listen, I found out saying this, that the guys who never bend love the Lord, and I found out the guys who can hoop it up love the Lord. I just personally, and our church personally, is just sort of in the middle. That doesn't make us any better or any worse than any of them. Some people like to hoop it up. I can't concentrate when somebody in front of me is hooping it up. I'm watching that. I can't think about the Lord. I'm not against it. I just have a hard time. I need to sit in the front row in them churches. Of course, the guy on the platform is usually hooping it up too. So I'm not. I know some sweet people like to do that. You know, some woman in my church told me, she said, she was one of them kind that wanted to hoop it up. And she said, preacher, we're not free in our church. I said, free to do what? She said, free to hold our hands up. I said, who's holding them down? I never have heard from that group since. You know who was holding them down? They were scared to hold them up. I have to confess, a few times I really felt like holding mine up. I got a little scared myself. We do hold them up sometimes. I'm not against that. They're all brothers. Let me tell you something. Baptists need to beware of an independent spirit of needing any other brother. You know what God's doing to the church? Let me warn you, so when it happens, you will know it. God says, God's looking down from heaven. He sees two things wrong with his church. It's dirty and it's divided, and he's going to get it cleaned up and united. Now, there are two ways for God to get his church cleaned up and united. One is that they'll do it voluntarily. The other one is to send fire. And you know what fire God's going to send in America? This is the only thing I feel free to prophesy, and I've had no word from heaven about this. I just really believe this. God is going to send the fire of persecution down on America, and Christians are going to be, first of all, cleaned up, because fire burns up the trash and leaves the gold. And secondly, he's going to melt us and put us all together in one. And that doesn't mean we all have to worship. Unity isn't all being in the same building. Unity is a spirit towards each other. I don't know whether he'll put all the shouters and the guys in the same building. That isn't the point. The point, you don't have to go in the same building or sit in the same pew to be unified with people. But I'll tell you something. If I believe that God is going to do any one thing in the next 20 years in America, I believe that he's going to purify and unite the church. And brother, we might meet in the same building, but I'll tell you something. We're going to be able to look those brothers in the face and call them brothers and really mean it. We need each other. Man, why fight? I refuse to fight other Christians or call them names. There's too much devil out there to fight. We haven't learned who the enemy is yet. The enemy is not some other Baptist. You know who gives us more hell in Titusville, where I'm from, than anybody else? The Baptist. A Southern Baptist preacher came out to me the other day because he got right with the Lord and apologized for the way he criticized our church. He got all of the staff together and said, fellas, I'm sorry. That's revival. Enemy is hell. It's not a charismatic or an Episcopalian or a Methodist or a Presbyterian that knows Jesus Christ. I don't have to agree with somebody to like them and to love them. If I did, I wouldn't love my wife. She's got some odd ways and beliefs. Can't understand. Boy, I'll never forget the last time I lost my temper at her. Should I tell her? Been there? I was really in the flesh. She won't even eat a Lum's hot dog. Do you know what Lum's is? You all got Lum's out here? It's where they soak the hot dogs in beer. And one night I was starved to death. We were going to a football game. The only place we could find was a Lum's, and she wouldn't let me eat there. Now, I think she's as nutty as a fruitcake when it comes to something like that. I mean completely cracked. But I have learned to respect her for her beliefs. I could tell you a few other peculiarities. But I tell you something, I'm not going to run her out the house and call her bad names, because she won't eat Lum's hot dogs and I will. I don't really know that I ever have. The way she acted about it, and I know she loves the Lord, scared me to death. I might get drunk if I ate one. I will not get into other personal affairs. I've already got the evil eye. you know that little look man that says, just wait till the company leaves. Listen. She and I get along good. There's some things I'm learning to respect about her, and I think there's some things she's learned to respect about me. She wishes I'd change a lot of my ways. But we haven't separated, and we're doing pretty good together, loving. You all need any lessons, come see me, I'll tell you how to do it. I'm perfectly satisfied. In fact, I'm supremely happy in our love affair. I really am. We need each other. Independence is one ditch. What is the other ditch? Come on. See if you can figure out what the other ditch is. A drastic mistake in relationship to other people. Eh? Total dependence. Listen, you're in a ditch. people say. People think they're paying me a compliment as a preacher when they make a statement like this to me. We don't know what would happen if you'd leave this church. That's not a compliment to me. If a member is dependent on me for their spiritual life, they're in a ditch. And that's what's wrong with some of you. Go to church too dependent upon the preacher. Listen, you ought to come to church saying, "Now, Lord, I know you can use me as a blessing in this service and use the preacher too. Make us mutually dependent upon each other." I need you and you need me ought to be the attitude of every Christian that will make brotherhood a reality. When you get independent or too dependent, you're in a ditch. Okay, number three. That's one rule of the road, and it's ditches our relationship with other people. Trying to get the word out. Okay. That I won't hear the best word. In relationship to the Lord. There are many rules here. I'm just trying to boil them down to the one that I think will sum it up. Let me use the word faith. And I'll explain it. Let me tell you the two ditches of faith, and maybe this will help me. The two ditches, one is figuring, and the other is feeling. Now, there are three kinds of Christians I know in their relationship to the Lord. One is a faither, the other is a figurer, and the third is a feeler. Now, let me tell you how these people respond. The feelers are people who run by emotions, which means if they've had an unpleasant supper or their wife's given them a hard time, woe betide when they come to a committee meeting. And they usually preface everything that they say by saying, "I feel we ought to do this." When they're in a good mood, their feelings are usually very optimistic. When they're in a bad mood, their feelings are very pessimistic. When they've had a fight with their wife, they're going to take it out. They're usually antagonistic. "I feel." When they've had a nice supper with their favorite dessert, you never can tell how the feelers are going to work. You see, your feelers, your feelings can be changed by the weather, can be changed by what you eat. So a lot of people feel that feelings is how God guides us. Now, feelings are good, but feelings are not how God guides us. Now, let me tell you about the figurers. Those are the guys with a pencil and a piece of paper in a committee meeting. "Missy, 2 + 2 = 4, and we need 5. We can't do it." The only thing they forgot to add in is the 2 + 2. They forget God. And let me tell you what the faither is. Faith is always based on one thing and one thing alone, what God says. Faithing is finding out what God says and doing it. Now, I'm the best figurer you ever saw. When I was in high school, I made A's most of the time in arithmetic and all of the technical science. I was really good at it. Now, one day, a couple of years ago, I was paying my bills, and I had $300 worth of bills and zero in the checkbook. Isn't all of our troubles when we don't have what it takes? Right? When there is a demand made on you by your children or by the driver in front of you tonight on the way home when it's slippery and you don't have what it takes. And I said, "I know something's wrong." And I did all the figuring I could possibly figure, and I still came up exactly where I was. And I was pretty depressed because we were a long ways from the end of the month.
Then something happened. 3 days later, the bank statement came in. You know what a bank statement is? A bank statement is their account of your account. Is that right? You all agree? Now, their account of my account didn't tally with my account of my account. Their account of my account said I had $400 more than my account said of my account. Now, let me ask you something. Whose account did I believe of my account? Whose account of my account did I believe? The banks. Why? Because the bank pays off on the basis of their account of my account, not my account of my account. Right? So what do you think I did? Just by faith. In their account of my account, I wrote out the checks. I didn't see the money. I just believed their account of my account. And you know what happened? Not a one of them bounced. Because they always pay off by their account of my account, not my account of my account. Right? You see this book right here? This is his account of your account. I didn't sit down that day and say I refused to write out a check till I got it figured out. And I don't feel they're right. Faith is taking what the bank said and acting on it. He said, Peter Lord, this is your account. And it's my account of your account, and if you'll just believe it, I'll reward you for it. I don't figure that. Don't figure, just believe. Somebody said, I don't feel like that could be true. Don't feel, just believe it. Claim it, and he'll honor it. Because he always honors his account of my account. Right? You know what faith is in relationship to the Lord? Saying, Lord, you said it. I don't really understand it. I can't figure your figuring. Well, of course you can't figure his figuring. He's God, and you and I are just beginners. And you say, my emotions tell me differently. Make any difference what your emotions tell you. I was making a study in prayer and fasting a few weeks ago, and the Lord said to me, call a day of prayer and fasting for the church. I'm very reluctant to do anything by myself anymore, so I checked it out with the other elders in our church, the other ministers. We have 6 paid ministers in our church, including myself. And checked it out with some others. And we all prayed about it, and we got a word from the Lord. Have a day of prayer and fasting in the church. Explained to the people about it before, and the Lord led us to have 2 Sunday nights where I would preach on prayer and fasting. And he said also a very peculiar thing that I still don't understand to this day. He said, don't ask me for anything on the day of prayer and fasting. Just seek my face. Well, I got up in church on Sunday night and preached, and I said, 2 weeks from last Saturday, the first Sunday night, we're having a day of prayer and fasting. Now, here's what God told us to do. Everybody that will cooperate will start fasting on Friday night at 6 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, you will meet down the church and stay at church all day till 6 o'clock on Saturday night. And it's not a drop-in, drop-out affair. If you come, you stay, unless you have to work. Well, you know the bets were running high on how many people would show up. I knew 6 that would. You know what I mean? I already knew more than that. We have 4 secretaries. That made 10. I knew there'd be 10 people there. But you see, we just went ahead. Did what the Lord told us to do. Saturday morning came bright and early. It wasn't even bright, really. It was dark and early. You know how many people showed up? Over 500 people showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning and stayed all day. What were we doing? He said, what happened? Nothing. We just did what God told us to do. I have to admit, I was a little shocked. If I had been a better, I'd have betted around 200. I'm a conservative. Don't like to lose. I wasn't really sure about that 200 either. Why did you do it? He said that. What happened? I don't know. Oh, yes, I do. He was pleased because he said do it. You know, we met down there for a whole day and didn't ask him for anything. Just saw his face. Read the scripture, prayed, sang a little. 1 hour, we just sat in silence and said, you got anything to say? We listened. Of course, we listened the whole day, but sometimes with a little noise. And we just wanted to give him a whole hour in case he wanted to say something. Well, even the organ wasn't playing. We are just beginning to learn that one of the rules in the road where the Lord is the Lord and Jesus Christ is King is faith. And you know what faith is? Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. And you don't have faith till you obey. Till you do, faith is an action. I believe you won't have much trouble on the road if you know who you are, you know who your brother is, and your relationship with the brother, and you know who the Lord is. You see, let me put it this way. When you say Lord, there's only one answer you can give to any question he asks, and that is, yes, sir. In fact, if Jesus Christ is really Lord, you'll say yes, sir, before he asks the question, because you know whatever question he's going to ask, you're going to say yes, sir, anyway. And if there's any question whether you will say yes, sir, to the question he asks, he's not Lord. The way to know that he's Lord in your life is that you can say yes, sir, before he asks any question. Because if he's Lord, that's what you're going to do anyway, right? Lord is not a name, it's a title that means boss. In our language. Let me close by asking you three questions and then I'm through. Do you like yourself? The Bible says we must love our neighbor as ourselves, indicating we ought to love ourselves. And you love yourself if you see yourself in Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see yourself in Jesus. Look out now. Do you love your brother? Or are you sort of independent or too dependent on any brother? A lot of people in church say, I don't need him. I wish he'd leave. Before we leave here tonight, you're going to hold somebody by the hand. We're going to do it in just 1 minute. And you're going to look him in the eye and say, either brother or sister, depending on whether they're a man or a woman. But I want to ask you this last question. Can you look him in the face tonight and salute him and say it with meaning in your heart, Lord, I want us to close this service by saluting each other. And then we're going to close our eyes and so we won't be looking at other people and nobody will be forced to do it because everybody's doing it. And those of us that can are going to hold our hands up in an emblem of salute. And we're going to say to him, Lord. I want everybody to stand. Now, find somebody that isn't kinfolk and grip them by the right hand. Now, somebody that isn't kinfolk, come on. Now, I want you to look them. No talking. Just look them right in the eye. And when you hear me start, I want you to say, brother or sister, depending on whether it's a man or a woman. And what you'll be doing tonight is you're going to be acknowledging that that person whose hand you hold because of the work of Jesus Christ is your brother or your sister. You ready? Brother. Okay, now go back to your seats. You got to stand up. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to close mine. Now, if tonight you can say it as an act of worship, an act of submission, an act of obedience, I'm going to ask you to do this. Now, you're going to say it. You're going to look God in the face. You're going to look Christ in the face. And you're going to just say to him one word, Lord. And that's going to mean this when you say it. Don't say it unless you mean it. Jesus Christ, I acknowledge you as the Lord of the universe, my Lord. This means, as I say this word, Lord, that I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. Now, the reason I don't want you to be looking, I don't want any pressure. I'm not going to be looking. I'm going to close my eyes to you. I'm not interested in judging anybody. I want everybody to be free in here tonight. But if you will worship him tonight in the one way that he wants to be worshipped more than any other way, which is to call him Lord and mean it with all of your heart, and you can't call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost, I want you to raise your hands over your head with me now, nobody looking. If you can do that. And then I'm going to say the word, go. And when I do, you just say out loud with me, Lord. And then before you open your eyes, you take your hands down. Now, holding your hands up, take just a minute to think of him, the King of Glory. Go, Lord.